a good time. I'm told, I think it's going to be several years before it actually falls quite like that again. But what a good day to begin the new year in the house of the Lord, the first day of the week, the first day of the year. What a good day this would be to make some right and good decisions about your relationship to God. If you're not a Christian, what better day than the first day of a new year to trust Christ as your Savior, to publicly profess Christ as your Savior? If you're a Christian, could there ever be a better day than today to rededicate your life or to rededicate your heart, your marriage, your home, as best you can? You can do it right where you're sitting. You may need to respond publicly in the invitation, but this is a good day. The series is Standing on the Promises. Standing on the Promises. I'm told by good Bible scholars that perhaps there are 7,000 promises in the Bible. I'm not going to give you all of those today. I will not be able to touch on all of those. I may be able to touch on them in groups, but there are a lot of promises in the Bible. And once I began to prepare this series, everywhere I literally turned in the Bible, whatever I was reading, I began to see promises that God had made. The Bible says God cannot lie, but He also makes promises. Matter of fact, He also takes an oath and swears that He will tell the truth and that He will fulfill His word. God's word is His bond. But for Christians, for believers, Robert Traill said, this is what you need to know first and foremost about God. I'd never quite seen it presented that way, because sometimes we like to say, well, God is love. Or, I love the song we opened the first Sunday of the month with, Holy, Holy, Holy. God is holy, the Bible says. And some say, that's the most important thing to know about God, that He's holy, and everything else, you have to understand everything else in light of His holiness and His absolute perfection. That explains why sin is cosmic rebellion, R.C. Sproul said, and why it's so bad, and why it calls for judgment, punishment. And that explains why God's love is so wonderful, because God's love enables a holy God to redeem and rescue wicked sinners and experience amazing grace. Thank you, Brother Isaac, for sharing that. He told me yesterday, I saw something about it. I said, well, we need to celebrate Baptist. That's our Baptist anthem, Amazing Grace. And if you've been saved, you know what it's about. If you're being saved, and you're going to be saved from the presence of sin and the power of sin, as you've been saved from the penalty of sin, surely you know how to sing Amazing Grace. But we're going to be looking at Standing on the Promises. There are two aspects to this. One, you'll see a little bit later, I want us to believe the promises of God. But if you do really believe the promises of God, you will behave in a certain way. There's a direct connection between believing the promises of God and how we behave. Robert Traill says it's absolutely the relationship. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now that may sound mercenary to us. That may sound selfish to us. We say, well, shouldn't we just love God because of His beauty and His glory and His majesty? And I can make the case for that. And creatures should thank God that He created them, and that the number one sin is ingratitude, and leads people away from God. But the writer of Hebrews says, if you really want to approach God, you have to believe that He is a rewarder. In other words, there is blessing in coming to God. Traill said, it's not just avoiding the wrath of God. There's that. There is that promise. That's part of the promises. But God desires to share all of His heaven and all of his treasures with us. God is a promise. So we want to understand the promises, and then number next, we want to stand on those promises. It's time for Christians to stand. Ephesians chapter 6 says, having done all to stand. We kneel before our God, and then we take our stand. We may have to stand for some difficult truths. We may have to stand for some unpopular truths. We may have to take our stand in a culture that's drifted farther and farther away from its Judeo-Christian foundation, and we may have took some comfort a generation or two ago that we lived in a culture that was Christianized or Christian influenced. There were some blessings in that, there were some benefits in that. There were also some dangers in that. In other words, people grow up in a Christian culture and they see the Ten Commandments on the wall, and I think that was a good thing, and they hear politicians allude to the Bible and say nice things about Jesus and nice things about God. And we think, boy, you know, it's nice to hear political leaders. But then you realize the culture is actually using that as camouflage for wickedness. Or they're using the fact that, well, I'm sure I'm a Christian. I was born in America. Well, being born in America doesn't make you a Christian any more than stopping by your garage makes you an automobile. It's something else has to happen before you become a Christian. So sometimes a Christian culture becomes a snare. Now, I think the blessings of Christianity are, we thank God for it and the influence that it has. It is salt and light, but sometimes the general culture, they miss the gospel altogether. And worse yet, Christians aren't sharing the gospel. We think Christianity is just telling people to behave or to be good or know God in some generic way or just, you know, be grateful to God. And we make Christianity some ambiguous, nebulous nothing. And sometimes when the culture becomes antagonistic to the gospel, it becomes a clearer opportunity. The first century Christians had that. They certainly had a culture that was anti-Christ. There was a spirit of Antichrist in the first century, not only from the Jews who rejected Christ, some of the Jews rejected Christ, but also from the Romans and the Gentiles. You could believe whatever you wanted to believe as long as you confessed that Caesar is Lord. You know, you could have all kinds of holy days and festivals and all kinds of gods on the dashboard of your car. Well, not in the first century. But you could have all kinds of little demigods and all kinds of little religious symbols, all well and good, as long as at the end of the day you said, but, you know, Caesar is Lord. And the first century Christian said, can't say that. We can say, God bless Caesar as he leads the nation, and all honor to Caesar as the emperor, but Christ is Lord. And in the first century, that would bring you to punishment or imprisonment or to death. I believe Paul found his death because he preached that Christ is resurrected Lord. So we're going to talk about the promises, but also standing on the promises. In these next few weeks, not only in the series, I want you, in your Bible reading, I want you to be looking for promises. I want you to start writing them down. You think, well, how can I be sure if it's a promise or it's just a pronouncement? If you think it's a promise, write it down. I would like to see your list at some point, all the promises you find in the Bible. I'm finding them everywhere. That's why I almost said, you know, you can open the Bible anywhere. Genesis 3:15 is really the first promise of redemption in the Bible. There are actually some earlier promises in the Bible about God's relationship with Adam, but I don't know why you brought that up. I don't want to go into that right now, but there are promises on every page. And Christmas is really You know, the birth of Christ, he is the child of promise. He was the promised one. He was the prophesied one. God said, I will send the seed of the woman. I'll send a virgin-born Savior who will be the Son of God incarnate. And he made that promise. And really, Christmas is the fulfillment of thousands of Old Testament prophecies and promises about a Savior coming. So really, Christmas is another proof text of a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. So we're going to be looking at the series, Standing on the Promises. Maybe you've heard this song. We'll probably sing this before the series is over. I'm just telling you now, if we sing this, you better stand up. I was at a service, I won't say where, it wasn't here, it's been a few months, and they sang this song sitting down. I stood up and went out and got a drink of water. I think I didn't want to embarrass anybody, but I think, you can't sing this sitting down. Apparently you can, but I think it sort of looks odd to me. We're not sitting on the premises. You know, we're supposed to be standing on the promises. I'm just saying, if we sing this, if we're not going to stand up, don't sing it. That's all I'm telling you. But I'm going to let you sit down while I read this to you. Brother Isaac's got a good voice. I don't know why he didn't just go ahead and sing Amazing Grace. We could have sung that a cappella. If we could sing what Brother Kittle sang Wednesday night a cappella, which we did a pretty good job, Brother Jim is the best at a cappella song leading, but I thought, well, pretty good. Steve did pretty good. It'd been better if he chose songs that anybody knew, but I'm kidding. I'm just teasing. But not going to sing it, but you know this song, Standing on the Promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring, glory in the highest I will shout and sing. How many of you heard this before? Well, of course you have. This song was written, it's not as old as Amazing Grace, but it was written at a particular difficult point in this, and this man wrote the words and the music, and he was literally at the end of his rope, physically and spiritually. Terrible health problems. The doctors told him you're going to die. We don't know what's wrong with you, and he just despaired. And God gave him this song, and gave him this hope, and gave him this expectation. He not only recovered, God not only gave him his health, but God gave him ministry and life. And he wrote this song about when you can do nothing else, you can stand on the promises of God. Now, you can stand on the promise of God sitting in a church pew or lying in a hospital bed, or it isn't the physical standing, but it's a great song. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, he says. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by a love strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. The chorus is pretty simple. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises. But you get the point. Standing on the promises of God. By now you should have been able to find Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I hadn't really noticed that appendage before. I read it. I knew it was there. But he says, hold the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, I believe it's possible to hold the profession of your faith with wavering. In other words, it isn't the strength of our faith, it's the object of our faith. I don't want to make faith sound mystical or magical. Faith is the gift of God, and sometimes our faith seems very small, and it seems very weak. And sometimes even Jesus' disciples, in Jesus' presence, they would say, Lord, help us to believe. Increase our faith. He once told them that if you had faith with a grain of mustard seed. Now, he wasn't talking, well, a little bit of faith. It's not like real green. You know, a little dab will do you. Well, just a little faith. But the actual truth is, if you put your faith in God, God is the one who's able. But sometimes we waver. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we fear. Sometimes we are tossed to and fro. And the reason, it isn't that you lose your faith or you lose your salvation. It's a bad testimony. If you will, it's a bad look for Christians to say, I believe in God, but I sure am scared. I believe in God, but I'm terrified. It's a bad witness. You say, well, that's how I feel. I understand. The Bible's full of people who said the same thing and lived the same thing. Don't feel alone. But here he says, let's hold the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he is faithful that promised. God is a promise making and a promise keeping God. I think that's a good thing to remember on January the 1st. It's also a good thing to remember December 31st, but it's a good thing at the beginning of things. And a church's life, a church's ministry, a church's opportunities and obstacles. Well, our God is a promise making God and a promise keeping God. He says in Matthew 28, I'll be with you always. And, you know, we're not at the end of things yet. Dispensationally, we're definitely closer than the first century was. That stands to reason. I don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't know when this age will end. But I know Paul thought he was in the last days, and he was, and we're in the last days. We've got to be in the later last days than Paul was, but that's just how I see it. But Jesus said, I'll be with you all the way. And you know, the Lord's churches, the Lord's people, has that promise ever failed? From the first century to this century, has it ever failed that Christ will be with his church? There have always been those who are preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, patterned after and descended from the first century churches. That's why Baptists are not Protestants. I admire the Protestants, but we don't trace our history through the Catholic Church. I don't really believe the gospel was obliterated by the Dark Ages. I believe the gates of hell did not prevail against the church in the 3rd century or the 6th century or the 13th century or the 5th. I believe Jesus has always been with Amen. His disciples. Right. That's a promise made, and it's a promise that's still being kept. And it'll be kept in 2023. Now, by the way, that promise is not to every congregation. We do not trace the history of the First Baptist of Jerusalem. That congregation was scattered, and eventually the city was destroyed. It's not a promise to individual congregations, but it is a promise that individual congregations could claim and cling to as they stand on the promises. As lighthouses, it's colonies of heaven. But he says, God is faithful that promise. And then Titus says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, God cannot lie. You think, well, that's true. God is holy. God is righteous. God cannot lie. That's good to know. But it's also even better to know when a God who cannot lie makes a promise. A God who cannot lie makes a promise. Do you see how doubly sure that makes the promise? He cannot lie. If God says, I will be with you always, even to the end, he will be with you always. He can't lie. And he made that promise of eternal life before the world began. There's the word promise. I don't know if you can see this in the back. How many of you have ever heard of the gospel? All right. I've got a lot of year to preach on. The gospel is good news. How many of you know what a eulogy is? A good word that you say generally at a funeral. Logos is word, and that prefix, epsilon upsilon, means good. Like, how many of you know what a euphemism is? Euphemism is a softer, gentler way of saying something. We don't say he kicked the bucket. Well, I guess that's sort of euphemistic. No. We don't say, well, we say he passed on. That's sort of a euphemistic way of saying, even the Bible does that, about the body sleeping. It's a euphemism. It's a softer way of saying some things, but it's a good word. The word for gospel is good. You can almost see, I think you can see the word angel in there. That double gamma is NG. If you just came through Christmas, I'm sure all of you have heard of angels. Well, actually, the word angel means messenger. Now, there are the holy angels, but the word angel means messenger. So the gospel is a good message. Good news. Here's the good news. We're sinners on our way to hell, and Jesus Christ came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, rose for our justification, our salvation, and that's good news. Sinners can be saved and go to heaven when they die. That's good news. That's euangelion. That's the good news. You also get the word evangelist out of that. Evangel. Good news. Well, you see that word on top there, it sort of looks like it, doesn't it? The prefix is different. Actually, the root word's the same word, message. Angelos, God's message. But the prefix is not good. It's the word for promise. That top word means to make a promise. To say something, to say it, to give a message, but to commit it as an oath. That's often when you see the word promise in the New Testament. It's a message, but it has the power of a promise attached to it. We'll revisit that. So we want to see in the series, God is promise maker. Oh, there are all kinds of promises in the Bible. How many of you have ever seen a rainbow? Sooner or later, I'm going to get everybody to raise your hand about something. Have you heard of a rainbow? Okay. What is the rainbow? Sure. It's a promise. It's a promise that God will not destroy this earth with a flood again. Matter of fact, the Bible says that seed time and harvest and the seasons will continue as long as this world continues. But every time you see a rainbow, that is God's promise to us that he will not destroy the world with flood. God's a promise maker. So I know you haven't lived that long, but you studied history from after the flood. All right, we're back in Genesis now. After the flood, to the present time, has the whole earth ever been destroyed by a flood?
No.
No. You should have guessed on that because God said he wouldn't. You should have said, no. You think, well, I don't. There's been floods at 94. 90. Has the whole earth ever been engulfed with water? No, it hasn't. God made a promise, and he's kept that promise since the time of Noah. That's just one illustration of God as a promise maker and a promise keeper. And maybe those things sound redundant. A God who cannot lie makes a promise, of course he's going to keep it. But God specifically wants you to know. He wants you to face today and tomorrow and the hours and days and weeks he gives to you. He wants you to know that he's a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. Jesus filled his disciples' hearts with all kinds of promises. He made all kinds of promises. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that's a promise, isn't it? And when a believer dies, the Bible says they are immediately in the presence of God. He keeps that promise at death for every believer. If we are alive when Jesus comes back at his second coming, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to be caught up in that promise. We're going to see the fulfillment of that promise. We're going to say, he said he would do this. And here we go. God's a promise maker and a promise keeper. I think the challenge for 2023, for the Addison Baptist Church, for members of the church, for Christians everywhere, churches everywhere, whatever obstacles they're facing, we think of Christians in China facing persecution and imprisonment. We think of Christians in predominantly Muslim countries and Islamic regimes where to even mention Christ is a sentence of death, or a shadow of death passes over them. And they must, to preach the gospel, they must stand on the promises. And they do. And they, at the cost of their life and the cost of their freedom, they stand on the promises. There's no encouragement from their culture, no encouragement from their country, no encouragement from their countrymen. Matter of fact, they are hated and despised, but they stand on the promises, believing God to be true, and it affects how they behave. We need to behave like we know a promise-making, a promise-keeping God. We need to stop wavering. We need to stop wringing our hands and running around like Chicken Little, not you personally. But if you take your worldview or your expectation of what's going to happen from the 24-hour news cycle, or from the political parties as they bicker back and forth and tell you, oh, they're going to destroy us and they're going to destroy you. It's like, and if you... And I'm not saying they're not telling some things that are true. I'm just saying if you let the news and the worldview of secularists rattle us and make us waver, we're not standing on the promises. We lose our voice. We lose our courage. We lose our witness. Say, well, I'm still a Christian, but I'm just saying, what's the stock market going to do? And what's the government going to do? And what's the federal government? What's the state? And what about this country? And what about this dictator? And what about this? And what about health problems and pandemics? And what? You need to stand on the promises. We need to stand on the promises. Amen. There's nothing that culture, that Satan likes better than to silence us. I thought about this the other day. I'm not even sure what this means, but I still thought it. You know, there's nothing the devil likes better than to silence churches. I saw a picture the other day of a church 100 or more years ago at a baptism in January. And they had gone out on the lake and chopped through the ice. And there was 30 or 40 people on the bank there. When you baptize outside, it takes a lot of people because you got to have people to help and help get you down into the water, and you got to have people to help get out of the water. And I only baptized a few times in out of doors, once in a creek in Belize, Central America, and once in a pond down in eastern Kentucky. And I'm going to tell you, I understand why they moved the baptistries inside. Is what I did know, Steve, what I learned in Bible college is always baptize head upstream.
Right.
head upstream, then the current of the water stands it back up. You baptize going with the current. You better have a deacon spotting like a mile down there. It's like, grab him, grab him. I was baptized in Belize, and I'm doing everything right, and everything went okay. But just as I'm bringing the second candidate up out of the water, I hear this horrendous splash. I thought, who fell in there? It was the missionary's son. And there's people screaming, and they had to fish him out. He was just standing on the bank and just slipped. Well, he was what he was doing. He wasn't paying attention to what he was doing. But he fell in there, and I'm thinking, boy, you know, this is nerve-wracking. It's like, and keep the children back. I'm thinking, oh, no wonder they moved these things inside. And let me tell you, pond water, you can keep that, what was that? I got out of that pond that day, and I mean, I took more live things home with me. And it's like, what? And I didn't even know what some of them was. It's like, I needed to be, no wonder they moved these inside. But you know what I thought about? What a witness it was when a troop of people marched down to the riverbank and the community said, what are they doing over there? Well, they're baptizing somebody. And they was out there for the world to see. You think, well, that's awkward and embarrassing, and it's all I'm just saying. And then they got rid of our bells. When I was a little boy, we lived 3 or 4 blocks away from the church. I could hear our church bell ringing, you know, before, I don't know how when they rang it, but they didn't just ring it when it was time to start. They rang it was time for you to start and get there. And then as I got older, I used to go early, and one of the deacons would let us help ring the bell, which is a substantial thing because literally, the first time I did it, I grabbed hold of the rope, and the rope took me with it. I thought it was a good thing the deacon was there to grab me, because I was going up as wherever that, I didn't have the sense to let go of the rope, but we loved to ring that bell. And that their bells would be ringing all over that city. But we got rid of our bells and bought sound systems. We can all hear and hear. But we don't want to disturb anybody outside. Is it too loud? You know, you don't want the sound system to be too loud. One time a policeman stopped by and I heard a banging on the door. And I went over to my office door. He says, I thought you were in there. He says, is everything all right? He says, I said, yeah. I said, why? He says, what are you doing? I said, I was practicing singing. I don't know what it sounded like outside, but he was concerned. It's like, everybody all right in there? And it's like, he was saying, it's a little bit loud. It's a little bit loud. Well, okay, we'll turn it down. All the world doesn't mind what we do in here. Now, I should say the world. Our culture really doesn't care. Our country's at a point, they don't really care what you talk about today or listen to today or believe today. But when it gets outside these walls, that's when you have to decide if you're going to stand on the promises or not. It affects the way we behave. Robert Traill said that knowing that we have a promise-making God and a promise-keeping God is the only way we approach God. Hebrews 11:6, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder. Coming to God is good for us. It's beneficial to us. You say, well, that sounds kind of mercenary. That sounds kind of like self-interest. Well, God knows us. He made us. He created us to have a relationship with him, to have a father-child relationship. And do you know any good father who doesn't bless his children with good things? Jesus said, good earthly fathers bless their children with possessions. We just celebrated Christmas, or many of us did, and every good parent, if you celebrate Christmas, if that's not how you do it, I'm not judging you, but I'm saying if you celebrate Christmas and everybody else is getting gifts and your children didn't get anything, shame on you. should have made something for them or carved something out of a block of wood or you should have done something, because good fathers give gifts to their children. One of the reasons Christmas is so special is because it gives us an opportunity to shower people with a gift or give them a gift. Good parents give gifts to their children. You say, well, I put a roof over their head, clothes on their back, and food on their table. They ought to be glad. Yeah, they ought to be glad, but it sure is a great joy to see a child's heart and eyes light up when you give them a gift. Our Heavenly Father is even better than the best earthly father, and He desires every good gift comes down from a Father of God who loves to give things to us. That's why He loves a giving people. That's why He loves people who want to give and support the church, support missions, support the Sunday school, because that's a replication of the character of God. God's a giving God. But believing that He's promise maker, promise keeper is the only way to approach God. Traill said it's the only way to apprehend God. It's the only way to understand what God's doing. God has made some promises, and He's fulfilling those promises. You can't understand the Bible and say, like, well, what's all this Old Testament history about? What's all kings and prophets and Samaria and Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom and names I can't even pronounce and all these genealogies and all these events and all this history? Why do I need to read all that? Because you need to know that God is a promise-making, keeping God. The mighty Old Testament is laboratory after laboratory, after case study about God making promises and keeping those promises. Even at times when His people were unfaithful, God kept His promises. Sometimes His promises are promises of judgment. He kept those too. The only way you can apprehend what God's doing with you, you think, well, why is my life taking this circuitous path? Well, that's because God's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. He wants us to walk by faith. See, I can't really see where this is going. I don't really understand where this is going. But I know I serve a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. He works all things after the counsel of His will. It's the only way you can apprehend God, even when it comes to things like suffering or success or anywhere in between. It's like, God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And when we waver, it's not because our problems are so great. It's because our view of God is so small. Because if we had a right view of God, we wouldn't waver. Say, well, you don't know how big my problem is. It doesn't matter. I'm not being flippant here. I'm not being uncaring. It doesn't matter how big your problem is. You see, look at God. Come to God, who is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You say, but even Paul didn't get his thorn in the flesh taken away. But you know what God did tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. God made promises to Paul. Paul said, He told Paul, you're going to be a witness to kings. And you know what Paul did? He preached to kings. Now, he may have done it with a limp. He may have done it with blindness. He may have done it with migraines. He may have done it with a limp. But he did preach to kings. God kept all His promises, even to Paul personally. It's the only way we applaud God. You think, well, do we really applaud God? Well, you say praise here, or you could say worship. But I like the word applaud. When we acknowledge that He's a promise-making, promise-keeping God, we are, by testimony, applauding Him. How can that person stand so faithfully and so firmly on the promises of God? How could the martyrs of another century, bound and prepared to be burned at the stake, how could they look to each other and say, be a man here. And as you're being burned to death, be praying that God would open the King of England's eyes. Where does that kind of standing on the promises come from? It comes from knowing that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. If I die, I'm with the Lord. Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why is that? Because his God had made promises to him, and God keeps his promises. Paul says, I know I've committed myself to him, and I know he's able to keep it. Paul, but there's stonings and whippings and imprisonment and shipwreck, and the Jews are against you, and the Romans are against you, and he says, but God's for us, who could be against us? Amen. Paul wasn't being pious. He says God's a promise-making God. He's a promise-keeping God. You know, if we want to applaud God, we want to praise God, we sing and praise God. We worship and praise God. But the one thing that causes the air around us to vibrate with applause for God is when you stand up and you stand on the promises of God and you tell people what you believe and it affects the way you behave and you say, this is how I'm going to live and these are my priorities for 2023 and this is going to be God first and God's work first and God's will first and God's word first and then all these other things that everybody else seeks after, God will provide for them. But I'm going to seek God's kingdom first because that's where my promise-making, promise-keeping God has translated me. He's translated me from darkness into the kingdom of his light, and I will serve him. We have a promise-making, promise-keeping God. J.I. Packer said, the stars may fall, but God's promises will stand and be fulfilled. Jesus said that God loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I believe I have everlasting life because I got that message from a promise-making, promise-keeping God. I have believed on the Son, and he promised me that I would have everlasting life, so I must have everlasting life. It's not dependent upon me. It's not contingent upon how spiritual I am or how good I am or how deserving I am. It's actually the opposite of those things. It's because God, who cannot lie, made a promise. Let's bow our heads. I want to challenge pastors and deacons and trustees and Sunday school teachers and members of the Addison Baptist Church, I want us to make 2023 a year of standing on the promises without wavering. I don't want us to be tossed to and fro with fear. I don't want us to be uncertain. Our hope is in Christ. And Christ alone. We know and worship and serve a promise-making, promise-keeping God. Is that what you are doing? Is that how you want to begin this year? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you need to take a step of obedience, baptism, or church membership, or rededicating your life or your heart and say, whatever I do, I want to stand on the promises this year? I'm telling you, there's thousands of them. All of them for some of us. Some of them for all of us, and all of them for some of us. Depends on what God wants you to do and where God wants you to do it and what God's timetables are. Either way, God makes and keeps his promises. I pray, Father, you would stir up my heart. I pray that I would have the faith that doesn't waver. When we preach, or when we teach, when we serve, when we counsel, when we witness, that we would stand on the promises. we would just be witnesses and let you do the work, and let you do the saving, let you do the bringing your word to fruition. Father, help us to stop our shaking, our fear, and our wavering. It's a bad look for Christians who serve a God who cannot lie, who's promised, and who keeps his promises. Help us to trust you in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing.